We are ending week 9. Do you all know what that means? We are 60% done with this semester. And everybody said, hallelujah! Hey, before I get into the message, just want to make one announcement. NCU Give Day is happening. It's happening right now. Many of you know we've been promoting our spring capital campaign. Is called Give Day. NCU Give Day started yesterday with people, alumni, friends of the university across our country, around the world, making donations electronically. And we're doing an upgrade here in the Linquist Sanctuary. Many of you have become aware of that. Trying to raise $180,000. It's the largest NCU Give Day project we've ever done before. And we've raised $114,000 thus far. Now, the Lord has done that. And what I want to say to you is, it's not just about alumni and others, you know, outside of this place that can give towards it. Every $5 or $1 or whatever that you can give towards NCU Give Day, that counts. You know, every dime and dollar counts. And so, just want to remind you, you can give today, and we've got a QR code on the back, and also we've got a coupon for NCU Brew. If you give $5, you get a $1 coupon for NCU Brew. So you're actually just giving $4. Or if you give $25, you get a $5 coupon to NCU Brew. So just a little gift in acknowledging you specifically as students. And any amount will get you some kind of goodie out in the atrium. And David Duxbury, who's been leading the charge, he'll be out there in the atrium and give you a nice little goodie for any amount that you guys can give towards that. As you can see, I'm playing in the game tonight. The men won last night, the first game of the national tournament, and Coach said I could get in if I wear the jersey in chapel. So you got to be at the game tonight, 7 o'clock. Somewhere in the game, he's going to put me in, and it just might be the ball boy. But hey, I'm number one, and it's going to be awesome. Hope you can make it to the game tonight. The ladies played real well, played hard yesterday. They lost, but they're playing second. They're playing a second game today at Crown College. But I encourage you to come to the game tonight, 7 o'clock, and after the game, go right to the 12-hour prayer for Buddhist and Hindu ministry. That would be a great double whammy of activity tonight and over the evening. All right, so we've been working through the book of Philippians, and we've been talking about the fact that the book of Philippians is all about it's all about joy. It's all about rejoicing. Many, many times, all through the scripture, we'll see it again in the passage we're going to look at this morning. Paul is talking about joy, rejoicing. It's the happiest book in all the New Testament, and it's written from jail. So we've been looking at all these different concepts of Paul having joy in the midst of a negative situation. And we've talked about joy in jail. We've talked about joy when things, you know, take a downturn in your life. We've talked about joy in your calling that sometimes can be difficult. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about joy in giving 100%, like giving it your all, and there's great joy in doing that. And so you're probably wondering, what is the joy in message this morning? Is it joy in finishing the semester? No. Is it joy in winning the lottery? No, it's not that. Is it joy in landing the perfect job one day and marrying the perfect guy or the perfect gal or the having, you know, building wealth through your lifetime earnings? Is it joy in having the best vacations? Is it the joy of one day having perfect kids? Is it joy in all those kinds of things? And obviously that's not what we're going to talk about. Today's joy in message is something more practical, more relevant than all the other topics that we've addressed so far in this series. This issue is so common to everyone's life, yet it seems to be one of the most difficult things to learn how to handle successfully. Listen, this issue, in fact, it has more potential in determining your professional, your ministry, your marriage, your parenting success than virtually any other issue that the Bible addresses. Regardless if you get a 4.0 or regardless of how smart you get in order to succeed in life. Stanford Research Institute says that the money that you will make in your professional career is determined 12.5% on your knowledge, like the education you're getting here at North Central. So it's important. But 87.5% of why you will be successful in a worldly way in this world is based on your ability to handle relationships. So here's the joy in message this morning. Joy in conflict. Now, not only is conflict perhaps the most common life challenge that you've had to navigate with your siblings or your mom and dad or your roommate or your sweet mate. It's also perhaps the most addressed issue that we see from Genesis to Revelation. All the examples of problems in the Bible can go back to, most if not all of them, back to some human conflict between people. Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Moses and Pharaoh, Joshua, all the pagan nations of Canaan, Samson with the Philistines, David and Goliath, David versus King Saul, Elijah versus Jezebel, Nehemiah having to deal with Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem, Jesus having to deal with the religious leaders. And then, of course, probably the most significant or well-known breakup in all the Bible was between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, this missionary team who came to odds with each other and had to split apart because of a conflict. So let me say from the very beginning here that there is no joy in conflict. There is no joy in conflict. Joy and conflict are mutually exclusive concepts. To be in conflict with someone is to simultaneously not have joy. If you have joy in some conflict, you live in a warped reality. Now, some have no problem with conflict, and they consider it to be a badge of honor, and that's really nothing to be proud of. We all face conflict, but to be one who really doesn't care about conflict is really not to carry the attitude of Jesus. And so this morning, with the time I have, I want to talk and give you three reasons or three ways to resolve conflict with people that you are closest to. Philippians 4, starting in verse 1, says this: "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." And the verse 2, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." There's the conflict right there. Verse 3, "Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, in whom is probably Timothy, maybe Epaphroditus," but he's calling on a third party to help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So from this passage of scripture, what do we find as being some ideas and ways in which to help resolve conflict with people that we're closest to, and especially conflicts that are between people who love the Lord? Because that's what we have here. We have a conflict between two women who were deeply involved in ministry. They were in the trenches with the Apostle Paul doing missionary work. I mean, these are spiritual women, and even these women are having an issue between each other, and Paul's calling on others to help them get it together. So how do we resolve conflict with someone we're closest to? Number one, get grounded. Get grounded. Verse 1, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." We need to have spiritual grounding. We have to have a deepening of our spiritual walk with God to be prepared for in those times where we are at odds with someone, or someone's at odds with us, or someone taps us on the shoulder to go help reconcile a conflict between people. And how do we get spiritual grounding? Number one, we have to embrace our identity. First part of verse 1, he says, "My brothers and sisters, in whom I love, I long for, you are my joy, you are my crown." As he talks with such affectionate words to these people in whom he loves and longs for, they are his crown and joy, he's also thinking of Euodia and Syntyche, who have been stinkers. When you've been a stinker in a relationship, guess what? You have not lost your identity in Christ. Now, you may have made a mistake in some relationship, and you've got something going on, and you got to make it right, and you feel bad for words you know you shouldn't have said, or things that you didn't do that you know you should have done, but just know, don't lose your identity, okay? Even people who've made mistakes in relationships or are struggling to handle a conflict properly, don't lose your spiritual grounding. You are still a child of God. Your identity is not in being perfect in relationships, but it's in understanding that Christ loves you, he has redeemed you, he has called you, the Holy Spirit has sealed you, and he has a plan for you to reconcile something that maybe has gone sideways with someone. The second way that we do our spiritual grounding is we just keep digging deeper in Jesus. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm, dig deeper, pray more intentionally, read your Bible more purposefully, worship more intensely. Conflict opens us up to all kinds of turbulent winds, winds that tempt us to write other people off. It's their fault. I'll make it right if they take the first move. No, we can't do that. We need to dig deeper into Jesus, and Jesus begins to minister to us and begins to touch us and begins to remind us of how much we're loved. And even if we're not at fault in a conflict, we get inspired to take at least maybe we're the one that takes the first step to bring reconciliation. So how do I resolve conflict with the person I'm close to? I've got to get grounded. Number two, I've got to get together. He says in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There's no tighter togetherness than to be in the same mind with someone in the Lord. Not just the same mind, but the same mind in the Lord. Like, we get along with other people when we have similar interests, but nothing compares to being connected to someone when we have the same heart and love for Christ. Now, it's one thing to be at conflict with people that don't not love the Lord. But the problem that the world is having is when we can't figure out how to deal with the conflicts with each other. We are supposed to show the world the love of Jesus by the way in which we love each other. And so there's such a huge priority in our Christian lives to make sure that in our Christian relationships, we are striving for this same mind in the Lord. Jesus is the most common denominator. We can be so different in so many other ways, but if our shared number one priority is Jesus and Jesus alone, we can get through any conflict. But just know that that's what the devil does. In Christian relationships, in Christian friendships, and in marriages, and in dating relationships. He looks for ways of bringing a wedge of conflict in between you and that other person in whom both of you love the Lord with all of your hearts, but you're sideways with each other on minor issues. Don't let lesser priorities or lesser preferences ruin your Jesus priority that has established you with this most important relationship in your life, whether it be a girlfriend or boyfriend or a mom or a dad. So get grounded, get together, and finally, and I'll have the worship team come up. We need to get involved. Verse 3 says this, yes, I ask you, my true companion, probably talking to Timothy. He says to him, help these women. Help these women. Now, I know that some conflicts that you see other people having are personal, and they're serious, and you, like with fear and trembling, don't want to stick your nose into other people's business. And for those of you that are going to be pastors and youth pastors and kids pastors, that's part of the calling in our life, to mind other people's business. But to do it in such a way where God uses us to help marriages get healed and relationships between teenagers and their parents get healed. But I know we don't want to stick our nose in and get it bit off, but sometimes it is so necessary for a third party to step in and help people make it right because what's happening is that conflict is festering, and it's not just two people at conflict, but as it festers, more people get involved and they take this person's side or they take that person's side. And before long, it's not just two people in conflict, it's two groups of people that are in conflict with each other. And that's what was happening in this church in Philippi, that it wasn't just these two people, but it was beyond that. One of my commentators that I read says this. He says, far from being a minor, unimportant dispute, this conflict received special attention from Paul because it was spreading like an infectious, aggressive form of cancer spreading throughout the body. North Central is a body. It's not a local church, but it is a spiritual body because we're here. We love the Lord. And your residence hall where you live here on campus is like a body. It's a part of the body. And you know the Bible well enough to know that Paul describes the local church like the body of Christ. He uses another metaphor to say that the church of God is not just the body of Christ, but the church is also defined as a bride of Christ. And yet when we have conflict with one another and it festers and we are bystanders and we don't pray for other people, we don't like cautiously try to help reconcile relationships. What happens is this bride walks down the aisle and the dress is all dirty and it's torn up because sometimes we fight against each other. And so maybe the Holy Spirit is talking to you because you are Syntyche or Euodia and you're in conflict with someone. Or maybe you are, maybe Timothy, and the Holy Spirit is saying to you, I need you to help so-and-so and so-and-so. And that's what I mean. We've got to get together. We have to get grounded. We have to get together. And then sometimes we have to actually get involved. So here's what we're going to do as we close. I'd like you to stand. I don't know of any more practical issue that the Bible deals with than the issue of let's love one another. Let's love one another. It's one of the most common yet most challenging issues that if we don't learn how to do this, this is why we see divorces in Christian homes almost as much as in the world. Church splits. So unfortunate. Because we didn't learn how to navigate our own conflicts or navigate helping others that are in conflict. So as I close, I want you to bow your head and just close your eyes. Maybe you'd say, Dr. Graham, I'm in a relationship that is in conflict and I don't have a clue what to do. Eyes closed, heads bowed, you'd raise your hand and say, Dr. Graham, I'm experiencing a conflict in a relationship. You just lift your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to give you an opportunity to kind of respond. Yeah, I see a hand, several hands. Yes, yep. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you would say, I'm aware of a conflict? It's not my conflict, but it's other people's conflict. It's my mom and dad, or it's my brother with my parents, or it's two people on my residence hall or here on this campus. And they need help, and I need help if I'm going to do anything to help them. So, Lord, I'm lifting my hand. I want you to help me. I want you to help me. If the Holy Spirit said to Timothy through Paul, you need to help these ladies, I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to me, I need you to help whoever it is that you know is in conflict. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the next, it's 11:25, so we've got, how many minutes? I can't do math. We got 15 minutes. Thank you, Desiree. We've got 15 minutes until chapel's over. So chapel is not over, but we're shifting, as we do on many of these Fridays, to a extended time to reflect on what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as we've been worshiping and as we've been listening to His Word. Like, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And you can stay right where you're at. You can sit, you can kneel, you can walk back and forth, or you can join with a group of people and get communion. Could be your residence hall. If any of you are sports teams here in chapel as a team, you want to get communion together. They'll do like one group at a time of maybe up to 10 or 12, and I don't know who's facilitating over here. Dr. Sikorsky will be doing that over here, so come over. And you might have to wait with your group as they process through. And we got people over here, staff and faculty, that are going to have anointing oil for any of you that are sick or any of you need divine healing in a very particular way. And then we'll have lots of faculty and staff spread out across here. If there you need like maybe some prayer counseling, like you want to share something that's going on, and then our faculty and staff will pray for you on that. And the rest of you, you know, just wherever you just want to take the next, now is 13 minutes. Next 13 minutes, I'm just, Lord, what are you saying to me? And what is this text saying to me about my conflict or about the conflict that maybe you're calling me to intervene into? Hallelujah. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you as the worship team leads us with soft music as we continue to worship and praise you. We're dedicating these next 13 minutes or so to hear your voice after the spoken word. We want to hear now the Spirit word into our hearts and lives as we pray. Thank you, Lord. You do great works through the hunger of your people. And so, Lord, increase our hunger as we pray the remaining portion of this chapel service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So come on up to the altar for communion or for prayer for healing or prayer counseling. Let's find a place and let's seek the Lord. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.